Maybe because I enjoy food so much is why I've enjoyed this series so much, because we're really talking about coming to the table, not just any table, but a banquet table. I mean, where meals are served. And mealtime, really, I think in some traditions, in some families, the meals aren't as important. They're not as a big, I mean, everybody eats, but it's not such an event. I mean, so it's more about just, you know, I'm hungry, I eat. You know, people, you know, eat when they're ready. You know, they fix what they want to eat individually. But there's something about the family sitting down and having a meal together. But it's the culmination of the love, of the care, the work, hopefully the shared work, not on my end too much, on the meal preparation, you know, two or three breakfast meals prepared by me monthly, maybe. But when I think about growing up, I do think about even having breakfast together, having an evening dinner meal together. And when I came into Michelle's family, just the big special occasions that everything was, from holidays to birthdays to but that meal and sitting down together and laughing and telling the same dumb stories over and over and over again that get embellished a little bit more as the years go by. Things get a little bigger and they get a little more fascinating maybe than they really were. But there's just something special about a family sitting down together. I'll tell you why. The church gathered is Zion. It's the presence of God. It's where God dwells on the earth. It's the place where simultaneously God is in heaven and earth at the same time. There's that blurry line between the kingdom of heaven to come and the kingdom of heaven that is now. It's erased a little bit. And when church is wonderful, it's the closest thing that we have to heaven on this side. Let me tell you about a woman. Her name was Sarah Miles. She was 46 years old. She wandered into an unfamiliar church. Actually, unfamiliar church. Every church for her was unfamiliar. And when she came into this church, she ate a piece of bread, took a sip of wine, and until that moment, she had no interest in religion at all. She was well educated, she had traveled the world, she was extremely liberal in her politics, and a lesbian. She was raised in a secular home and remained deeply skeptical of what she had seen of the church, although she'd never been in one. And she'd never been baptized. She never read much of the Bible. She had never prayed the Lord's Prayer. But at St. Gregory's Episcopal Church in San Francisco, someone invited Sarah to the table, to the Lord's table. And she took communion that Sunday as a total, complete unbeliever. Her quote, "And then something outrageous and terrifying happened," she said. "Jesus happened to me." If you open up with me in your Bible to Luke 22, we've been working for 2 months to get to this day, this message. This is the Last Supper. This is Jesus' meal that He has, Luke 22, with His closest followers, the 12, including Judas. On the night that He is being betrayed, the night that He's arrested, the night when all of the torture starts, the beatings, and ultimately the crucifixion, His death and burial. What's the thing we find Jesus doing in this last moment? Having a meal together with His closest followers. If you read through John's account, starts in chapter 13, Jesus gives an elaborate teaching in this setting about the Holy Spirit coming, the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, directing, empowering us. As believers, He teaches more intentionally and more in depth about love, about that they will know, people will know that you're My disciples because of the love that you have for one another. After He finishes this meal and after He enacts this first communion service, they start arguing. If we were to read on in Luke 22, they start arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus girds Himself, grabs a towel, a pitcher and a basin, and says, "I need to wash your feet." And then teaches them, if you want to be the greatest in My kingdom, you need to learn how to be the servant of all. And He said, you're going to remember this. You don't understand everything about this foot washing right now, but you're going to remember this and understand that My kingdom is not of this world. It's not about self-interest. It's not about selfishness. It's not about exploiting others or rising to power and fame. It's about serving one another. And again, that teaching on love. And so, with all of that thought in mind, would you stand together as we read the first 23 verses of Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Him to them. They were glad and agreed and gave Him money. So He promised and sought opportunity to betray Him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, and when the Passover must be killed or sacrificed. In other words, they're remembering the first Passover. Verse 8. And He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." And so they said to Him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." And they went and found it just as He had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of the betrayer is with Me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to him to that man by whom he is betrayed. Let's pray. Father, we come with open hearts and open hands today to receive the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, for our healing, for our cleansing, for our restoration. Bind us together in holy communion with you, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with each other now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. The first thing the world knew about Christianity was that they ate together. Nora Ephron says, a family is a group of people who eat the same thing for dinner. So on the first day of the week, on Sunday, the church gathered to celebrate the whole world, that the whole world had changed. They remembered Jesus with food, with stories, with laughter, with tears, debate, discussion, and they would drink a toast to the resurrection. And then they would clean up and go home. The focus of early communion services was not on Jesus' death, but in Jesus' friendship and His presence. I love that. And so He took bread. And Jesus, you remember, taught us to pray this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is the staple of life. Food is the language of care. As someone whose family has gone through much loss, Michelle's parents both passed away at a very young age. My father passed away at a young age. Michelle lost a sister who was not yet 40 years old. And so I'm just telling you, we've seen and been through. Of course, as a pastor, we've helped a lot of families through their loss and tragedy. When you don't have anything good to say, bring food. Don't try to explain. Don't get a word from God. Bring food and paper towels. Plastic forks. Paper plates. Instead of talking, you know, run the vacuum. Instead of talking, go clean the toilet. Go clean their bathroom. Do something useful. But there's something about bringing food. And there's something about that meal together, even after you have buried this dearly departed loved one, that's healing about that meal shared with your family that you didn't have to prepare. Somebody brought it for you. You didn't have to think. You didn't have to plan. You didn't have to prepare. That was done for you. Bread is universal. Now, we've taken a lot of trips to the bush in Mozambique. And we've been in villages and outside the city with no running water, no electricity, and all the food's being prepared literally on a tarp on the ground and a fire on the ground. And so you understand the food is quite simple. It's the same meal. Two or three times a day. Sudza, and because we're there, we get meat. Maybe a few greens. But again, because we're there, we bought beans and rice. But that same meal over and over and over and over again. And there's just some people that we take on that trip that the plainness of that is just overwhelming. It's just, they almost break down by the end of the trip. It's not the sleeping in the tent. It's that this meal is just too much for them. But there's one thing you can always count on satisfying and bringing you comfort, and that's the bread. If it wasn't for the bread, Lane would never have survived those Africa trips. But because of the bread, he still enjoyed every meal. Now, on the converse of that, on the exact opposite of that, if you go to Pakistan or you go to India, the food is not plain. As a matter of fact, the food is very spicy. It's very flavorful. Again, it's sort of the same thing over and over and over again, but and some people just can't handle that much going on inside of their system because they don't eat that much spice as a regularity. I mean, maybe once a month, maybe once a week, but again, a couple of times a day, that much spice going on. But one thing you can count on is the bread. And there's probably nothing better in the world than non-bread cooked in an actual oven outdoors, slapped against the side of that clay pot oven and the fire burning. The naan, the pratha, the roti, I can make myself hungry right now just thinking about it. But the bread is what would keep you alive when you can't eat one more curry. And think about really how bread is comforting. Who doesn't find comfort in hot? I'm going to make you hungry. You should have ate breakfast. A hot, fresh, buttered biscuit with honey just oozing over the sides. Or if you like biscuits and gravy. Look at Mark chapter 7. Jesus uses bread in a different analogy and in a different way. Mark 7, verse 24. And there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon and entered a house and wanted no one to know it. That never worked for Jesus. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, this Canaanite woman. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying, because of your faith, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she went home, she found that her daughter was completely set free from the torment that she was in. But Jesus said, this healing, this deliverance, is the children's bread. This is the sustenance of life. This is the basic elements of life. And this healing power, this healing virtue belongs to the children of God. It's the children's bread. Jesus said, when he broke the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Your daily sustenance, your life, your wholeness, your healing, your restoration, your deliverance is found in the bread of life. There's something about communion, Holy Communion, that triggers our memory and opens our eyes to Jesus at the table. Jesus is the very essence of our life. He is just what we need. Every day, He's our shepherd, our healer, our provider. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the way to the Father. And then He took a cup. He took the wine cup. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." It's interesting when Jesus said, "Remember me," He didn't give them something to memorize. You know, some creed, some statement to memorize. He gave them something to do. Take this bread, drink this cup, and remember. And I think in some of our traditions of church, we've lost some of the mystery that's in the doing. One of the reasons I have us very regularly go with this palms down and palms up exercise is it's helpful. It's just helpful for me to let go of my problems and me to physically get involved with that. There's something helpful about getting on your knees sometimes and praying because you are surrendering, you're bowing, and you're putting your body into motion and saying, look, we're all in and we need God and we're serious about this. There's something about, you know, Paul telling Timothy, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Because there's something about it. You can stand in a church service and you can even mumble through the songs, but if you don't get all that fully engaged in it, you can leave unchanged. And there's something about getting my whole body involved in this. I like it that we untuck shirts because if mine was tucked in, you know, my belly can't handle that, and so you start raising hands, it's going to come untucked and look weird anyway. But I remember the first time doing that. I remember being so uptight and so paranoid and so self-conscious that when somebody suggested I raise my hands in worship, I'm like, ooh, we ain't that crazy. That's just crazy. Crazy talk. I mean, we come in and we don't really expect to be changed that much. We come in, that's the preacher's job to kind of work, and we're going to sit here and get our thing and go on and live our life. And that's an oversimplification, and that's throwing people under the bus unnecessarily. I'm just talking about me. But there was something that happened. It's so weird. Like God becomes more alive just because you had your hands raised. I don't get that totally, but I know it works. There's something about it that says, I don't doubt and I have no wrath. I'm all in. I'm completely surrendered. Universal sign. You got me. I'm defenseless. I'm powerless. We need to have more faith in the present body and blood of Christ in the communion service. The very first miracle that Jesus performed, it's found in John 2, and the Bible tells us this is the first miracle that Jesus performed. What was it? He turned water into wine. Now that just looks like a little parlor trick, doesn't it? I mean, at a casual observance, oh, I'm going to prove I'm God. Watch this. But that's not really what happened. That's not really the purpose. That's not really the essence of this. Look, weddings are a big deal in every culture. But in this culture, a wedding was a multiple day event, even for the poorest of the poor. And part of that had to do with the food and the wine. And you say, well, why wine? Well, wine, you just have to understand, drinking water in that part of the world was scarce. I'm talking about the desert. We're talking about mountains. We're talking about rugged terrain. And more than likely contaminated. And as a matter of fact, clean drinking water probably still, believe it or not, in 2015 is the world's biggest problem. So wine wasn't this luxury. This wasn't about, let's go, let's get hammered. It was about staying alive, having uncontaminated drinking water source. Are you following me? Plus, culturally, grain, oil, and wine were signs of God's blessing in your life. The absence thereof spoke of curse. Now, in this culture, you know, the families, you know, throwing on the wedding, they are absolutely responsible to feed and take care of everybody for the length of the duration of this ceremony, of this service. So wine was not a luxury, it was a necessity. Wine was essential in cooking, in nourishment, and in entertainment. And running out of wine was absolutely shameful. I mean, it was going to bring a big mark against this family. Like, you invited us all to this wedding and you ran out of wine. That's inexcusable. But they did. This is a big problem. Come on, somebody, this is a huge problem for this family. And Mary said, Jesus, you need to do something. And he's like, oh man, don't get me involved in this. This is a family problem. But something, come on, Spirit of God on the inside of him said, no, listen to your mother. And Jesus had them find these 20 to 30 gallon pots that were used in ceremonial, you know, Jewish purification rituals. 6 big stone pots. So more or less, there's going to be about 150 gallons worth of water here. 150 gallons of wine is going to be a whole lot of wine, more than enough. When Jesus fixes a problem, come on somebody, it's going to be the best, far better than you would have done it yourself. Come on, you and your little fig leaf solution for your problem. Jesus is going to fix it much better, the best, and it's going to be more than enough. Can you say amen to that? But wine was the staple of life. It was the stuff of life. So making this water into wine wasn't Jesus showing off. He was meeting the most practical need of that moment. And God's glory resides in the stuff of everyday life. Now this morning we have a real horrible stale cracker for you. And, you know, enough juice in a cup to not even get that stale piece of bread unstuck from your teeth. But God's works, God's life, shows up in the most basic elements of life, bread and wine. Offered to communicate the Lord's healing presence. It becomes sacrament, sacred, set apart, holy. Sacrament is a way of encountering the mystery. Jesus becomes present in the middle of friends gathered together, sharing this bread and this wine. The mystery is also revealed, I believe, in marshmallows and hot dogs and hot chocolate around a campfire. In the food pantry line. In carry-in dinners. In a box of donuts and coffee in a Sunday school class. And most certainly in the potato salad and the fried chicken brought to a grieving family. The mystery is certainly revealed in wedding cake. And the other food and drink and the dancing and the celebration of the union which reveals the mystery of Christ in the church. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about husbands and wives. At the end of the discourse, he said, I'm not really talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. The grand themes of theology all have their place, yet love takes root in very specific moments when we intentionally enter one another's pain, one another's joy, one another's families, messes, dinners, and celebrations. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding feast, and it's sacred. Jesus' biggest miracle was turning a few loaves and fish in the middle of a wilderness into the world's largest banquet. On the night of his betrayal, while celebrating the Passover with his closest friends, He offers this first communion. And it's sacred. Every time we meet and serve the bread and wine in remembrance of this night, it's sacrament, it's sacred, it's holy. Jesus' presence and His friendship is celebrated. The healing, the forgiving, the comforting presence of Jesus becomes tangible to us. The bread and wine become Jesus' flesh and blood to us. So with open hands, we come. We don't have all the answers. We come to the table, opening our hands by faith, releasing our questions, our troubles to Christ. We come to release and to receive. We're saying, I'm not in control. I'm not the boss of what happens to me. My life is not my own. I've been bought with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ, and my life now belongs to Him. Grace, you see, is a gift. It's free. It's never earned. It's never deserved. No one is worthy of receiving communion. No one. We all come in the same condition to the Lord's table, needy. And we simply give thanks. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He gave thanks. And in real high church, we refer to this moment as Eucharist. Don't get scared by the word. It just in the Latin means give thanks. All we can say to what Jesus did for us in making us accessible to God's throne and God's presence and God's family and being forgiven and being healed and being restored and being made right and brought into this fellowship, all we can say is, thank you. Have you ever received a gift that you felt completely, totally unworthy of? And you were awkward in that moment? You didn't know what to say? Just say, thank you. Jesus is present in the bread and the wine. And if people are hungry, let them come. If people are thirsty, let them come and drink. We are not the bouncers to the heavenly banquet, charged with keeping the wrong people away from the table and out of church. Not our job. The gospel needs a family of saints, sinners saved by grace, committed to opening wide the doors of the church and shouting to the world, dinner is served. There's bread, there's wine. Come, eat, sing, pray, sit, listen, serve, grow, and share your life with us. There's always room at the table. Always. We worship and serve the God who saved Nineveh, a wicked city, and Jonah was sent to them, repent or God's going to vaporize you, and Jonah was hoping for vaporization. And when they repented and God, you know, stayed the execution, Jonah started pouting. This is the God who's like the vineyard manager who found a guy on the streets the last hour of the day and said, hey, come work for me in the vineyard, and gave him the same paycheck as all the guys that worked 10 hours that day. This is the God who offered His body and blood to Judas, knowing that he was going to betray him. And as far as I can tell, Judas had his feet washed before he slipped away. I may be wrong on that. It's kind of hard to tell. This is our Father who welcomed His prodigal son home with a robe, with a signet ring, and with a feast. This is the shepherd who leaves the 99 good, obedient, faithful sheep to go looking for the one rebellious black sheep of the family. And we have a choice every day to join in the revelry, to imbibe in the sweet wine of undeserved grace, or to pout like Jonah. We can argue fairness like the vineyard employees, or we can resent our brother like the older brother did in the prodigal son. But in doing so, we'll miss the mystery of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. At its best, the church offers the sacraments by feeding, healing, forgiving, comforting, and welcoming those whom God loves. At its worst, the church withholds the same, locking God behind the doors of theology, rules, doctrinal statements, and a building. Our God is in the business of transforming the ordinary into the sacred. Scraps of food into feasts, empty vessels into fountains of wine, the best. And there's always enough. There's room at the table. Taste and see today that the Lord is good. Jesus' greatest invitation is found in Revelation 19 and 9. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this morning, we're going to receive the gifts of God for the people of God. And I'm asking you to take them in remembrance that Christ died for you. And feed on Christ in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. I'm going to ask the young people that have agreed to help serve today, if you would come. I'm going to ask them to spread out. And this is going to get real messy, because we have these aisles where we're butted up against walls, and so the aisles are shared aisles. You can't go out one way and go back another way. It doesn't work in our configuration, but it's okay. This is family business. This is family time. This is family dinner. This is loud. This is noisy. This is messy. This is the way it's supposed to be. So what we're going to ask you to do today, when these young people are going to spread out, and they're going to be holding a tray of bread, and they're going to be holding a tray with cups of juice in it, you're just going to come, and they're going to serve you. And when we're done, you can be dismissed. We'll see you on Wednesday night, Focus Night, or we'll see you next Sunday outside for our outside service. Holy Communion is the living sign of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. We give thanks to God for His redeeming power. We pray now that the Holy Spirit would make this the forgiving and healing body and blood of Jesus Christ to us. We ask the Holy Spirit to empower us and to send us out as witnesses into the world. In receiving these elements, we're joined to God in Christ and the Holy Spirit. We unite with fellow members of Christ's body, the church, all over the world and for all times. We share in this meal as every member of Christ's body has done in history and will do until He comes again. This table belongs to all who are hungry, all who are thirsty today. God's grace is never given for our selfish benefit. As we receive love, forgiveness, and new life in Christ, the same grace directs us to proclaim the good news with other people. Holy Communion recalls the ministry of Christ, His friendship. It strengthens our faith anticipates the blessing of the heavenly realm. God calls us to go then out into the world to correct injustice. Holy Communion not only feeds our souls, but also calls us to go with Him among the poor, the sick, the homeless, the persecuted, to share the feast of God's table with others. I'm going to ask you just to spread out a little bit all the way over to the center, if you will, please. And so that way people can come to different individual stations. So let's do this. Let's stand. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and then I'm going to invite you to the table, and then you can be dismissed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. Come to the table.